these sort of nuggets, golden nuggets from the New Testament. They're sort of phrases or words or little expressions that are very difficult to explain in English. They're phrases, words that are almost untranslatable. And we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and we're going to read this story about this rich man who came to Jesus. Now, Jesus taught in parables, and he also taught when the occasion arose, when he was prompted by an event. And this is one of those events that prompted Jesus' teaching. He came to teach the things of the kingdom. We're told that he came preaching the good news of the kingdom. He did it through parables. The signs of the kingdom were his miracles and his healings. The manifesto of the kingdom, and that's a very topical word for today, the manifesto of the kingdom is his teaching in parables and after events. And this particular one talks initially about entry into the kingdom, and then it goes on a little bit further to talk about when we're in the kingdom, what will happen to us. So let's read this from Luke 18 and the rich young ruler. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the nugget we're going to talk about this evening is the camel going through the eye of a needle. Who then? Those who heard it asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus here uses a golden nugget. And there are just, as usual, three headings. Well, sometimes I have four, but we got three tonight. The first one is this, that Jesus uses a sort of golden nugget here that is almost untranslatable. He says in that verse 25 of Luke 18, he says, "Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why did he use that phrase? And what does that phrase mean? Some commentators said we have to think of it as a humorous expression, a humorous illustration. Focus not so much on the example, but on the meaning, what it means to us. Apply its meaning. There have been many attempts to explain this, so we'll just mention one or two before we get into the meaning of it. Some have said that a needle's eye has been used to describe a small gate. We've got a picture here, the Golden Gate in Jerusalem. Now, this used to be one of the main gates into Jerusalem in Jesus' day. The gate there, you can see, has been sort of bricked up, stoned up, filled in. And this was done by when Jerusalem was captured by the Moors in, I think it was 11 something or 12 something, and the gates were sort of bricked up. But they've sort of done it so that there's a small gate in the big gate. And some have said that the needle's eye used to be, they used to call the needle's eye that small gate within the big gate. You've seen this in castles and things in this country too. Sometimes the small gate was in the wall at the side of the main gate. And the idea was that a camel, if you came late at night and the main gates were closed, a camel that was loaded up, and actually the Hebrew word for camel means burdened, or carrying a burden, couldn't get through the small gate. Actually, someone wrote and said, well, if you unloaded the camel and got it on its knees, it could actually shuffle through the small gate. Mind you, some commentators have dismissed this and said they don't really think this is what Jesus was meaning here, but, well, it's possible. It's possible also because in the Talmud, which is the sort of interpretations of the Hebrew scriptures that the scribes and Pharisees did, they actually use a phrase the religious teachers talked about, you can't get an elephant through the eye of a needle. So it is a sort of idea has been used in Jewish literature before. But there's no justification for it linguistically. What it actually means is the eye of a needle. And it's better, if we go back to, just go back to the heading please, Moina. It's better to consider it that yes, it is the eye of a needle. And here is a needle, and it has a small cotton thread through it, and if I, as I am liable to do, burst a button off my shirt, I can actually sew it back on with that, because the cotton has gone through the eye of a needle. But the commentators say this, that in the Greek language, vowel sounds can sound very similar. Now, anybody who's learning Welsh will know exactly what they mean. Because sometimes the vowel sound, I get really tied up with the vowel sounds in Welsh. And in Hebrew it's similar. And the vowel, the word for camel is camelos. The word for a ship's rope or a hawser is camilos. And they said you can't get a ship's hawser through the eye of a needle. If I was to try and thread that piece of lumpy rope through that needle, it just would be impossible. So there's great discussion as to what Jesus actually meant here. Is there a sort of vowel sound discrepancy? And Jesus was actually saying, that thick piece of rope that ties up the boats can't go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. Paul was accused of trying to turn the world upside down in the book of Acts. And Jesus is actually doing that. And so we actually move on to the meaning of the phrase. Because actually what Jesus was doing here, even though we maybe can't translate it and understand the illustration fully, maybe it was the gate, maybe it was a hawser going through the eye of a needle, or not going through the eye of a needle. But actually what Jesus was doing here, he challenged their popular belief. And that's the second thing we can see. He challenged their popular belief. Because Judaism believed that wealth and riches was a sign of God's blessing. You've got it right through the Old Testament. You've got it with Job. You've got it through all the Old Testament. Wealth and riches was a sign of God's blessing. Can you put the second one up, Mariana, please? And the rich man had the best opportunity to get things right in the next world because he got things right in this world. That's how they thought. So if the rich man got things right here, down here, he had a good chance of getting things right in the next world. So therefore, riches was considered God's blessing upon you. What do they mean by riches? What does it mean when Jesus says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And this is an interesting word that Jesus uses too. Does it mean material wealth or money? Well, it can do. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, they were rich because they were born into Pharisaism. They were born as a leader of the Jews. They were born to learn the scriptures. Paul, you remember, says, you know, I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he also said, as we'll see later, he counted it rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. And so to be a Pharisee, and the Pharisees prayed, every day the Pharisees prayed, and they said, thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile and I am not a woman. They prayed that. And they thought they were rich. The publicans and the leprosy sufferers and the tax collectors who were the collaborators with the Romans and the sinners out there were poor. They were not rich. That was how the Jews thought about riches. However, Jesus uses a very interesting word here. There are two words that he doesn't use that are used through the scripture for riches. Euronia is wealth and plautos is riches. And that's used quite widely through the scriptures, those two words. But Jesus uses a word here, kleimata, which is a word that can be translated property, or it's a word that can be translated anything that is useful and needful for life. Anything that is useful and needful for life. So what Jesus is actually saying here, it is impossible to get into the kingdom of God if you're bringing to the table anything that is useful for life or is needful for life. So your job and your prestige and the power that you have in your work or at home, your family life, this baggage that you have, this intellectual ability that you have as you're studying at university, this being British and where you were born and actually being provided for and having so much to eat and drink and be merry about, these training that you have, these skills that you've learned, this Christian upbringing that you've had because you've been born in this country, needful, useful for our living now, is all baggage that will not help you get into the kingdom of God. We used to live in a town called Warminster in Wiltshire, which was a military town. There was a big military camp in Warminster. There were many soldiers coming and going, various regiments coming and going. And we got to know one or two people, and there were one or two people who lived there permanently, who had jobs on the camp. And there was one retired major army officer who lived next door to our church, and we could not get through to him in Christian terms. He was a lovely man. He was on the town council. He supported our extension for the church and the hall. He even agreed for Alcoholics Anonymous to meet there, right next door to his house. But he would not, and it seemed as though he could not become a Christian. And do you know why? He had no needs whatsoever. The army had supplied all his needs from their riches, not in glory, but down here. He had no needs. He had this massive army pension. He had the ex-service in his organisation who fell over backwards to help him, bless him. He had the club that he could go to up at the barracks to meet his old cronies. He had no needs. He had so much baggage that he couldn't see the need. And so often in rich countries with rich people like us, it is hard for those to come into the kingdom. That's why the church is growing so much in Africa, in South America, in Asia. Because the people are poor. And they have very little in the eyes of the world. And so they see the gospel as something that gives them a better life. Here, yes, but especially in eternity. I get exercise sometimes, you know. I really do, because I don't want to die yet. I want to enjoy my retirement for a bit longer. And all the money that I've saved over those years and stuck into those pension funds, I want to use it up. Well, I don't want to use it up, but I want to use it and make the pension people pay for me for a bit longer. Now, if you were in Nigeria where we worked, they had such a greater expectation of glory, and they would have been willing to die tomorrow to go to glory because their life was so hard. And sometimes I get exercised over the fact that, you know, I ought to have a greater expectation, and if the Lord takes me tomorrow, so be it, because I should be in glory. And your perspective changes through serious illness. We've just been talking to he was church secretary of our church in Warminster. He's just had a reoccurrence of his leukemia. He was in remission for a time. He's younger than I am. He's just about 63, I think, 62. And he said to me on the phone the other night, he said, I think I've got to the position now where if the Lord wants me, he can have me. And you know, many of us are not in that position because we've got so much and so many riches. And it's hindering us not only from getting into the kingdom, but also when we're in the kingdom, doing the kingdom work. And Jesus said, these have got to be laid aside. And so the people were so amazed when they heard it, they said, well, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Who can be rescued? Who can receive eternal life, as this rich young ruler asked? Even keeping all the commandments is not sufficient to receive eternal life, because we can't keep the commandments perfectly as God would have us do. We always fail in one point. And it's this baggage that hinders us coming into the kingdom. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and asked him to forgive your life, your selfishness, then it's the baggage probably that is pulling you down. You don't need him, you think. I don't know whether you've ever sat on a plane and all of a sudden the pilot comes on. You're just about ready for takeoff and the pilot comes on. This happened to us in the States once. And he said, I'm very sorry to tell you, we can't take off yet. Somebody has got on the wrong plane. And this person shot there in the aisle and off the plane like greased lightning. I think before anybody could shout at him, you know, because he got on the wrong plane. 2 minutes it took him, less than 2 minutes to get off the plane. It took 45 minutes to find his baggage and get that off the plane. And we were still sitting there 45 minutes later while they'd searched for his baggage and they found it and got it off the plane. It's the same with us, you know. We want to get on the salvation boat. But we can't because the baggage that we're carrying. That lovely hymn that we don't often sing these days, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's what it's got to be if we're coming into the kingdom. And Jesus challenged the popular belief that you can, yes, you can come in, but you've got to come in with nothing. Everything's got to be laid aside. The rich man went away sad because he wasn't prepared to use his riches for God. I will say this, sometimes God gives people back what they're willing to lay on the altar. And he says, right, now you're going to use it for me. John 15 says, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Very often we've used that for people who are in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, if you know Jesus, he's saying, without me, without my presence, without my spirit, you can do nothing. But I think it also applies to those who are outside the kingdom. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. You can't get in. There is no way in. But then Jesus goes on. And after using this illustration that we can't fully understand, the impossibility of getting in the kingdom with any baggage or any wealth or anything that we have, he goes on, and the third thing he says is this. He promises us true riches. He said, actually, if you lay your riches on the side, you will be rich through me. And Peter says, we left all to follow you. I've often wondered about Peter. He was such an honest bloke, heart on sleeve person, Peter. Why did he say this? Was he doubting his own salvation? Was he doubting Jesus? Was he boasting, saying, we've left all to follow you, Lord? We don't know. But Jesus said this. If you have, could you put the third one up more around, please? If you have, then I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Starts with a question about eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus finishes up by saying, you can have it if you lay everything on the altar and you come to me. And you will have blessings in this life. Jesus actually not only states we've got a promise here, it's almost God has an obligation. If you leave home and family and all the securities that you want to rely on God alone, he has an obligation to fulfill all your needs from his riches in glory, now and thereafter. David Livingstone, that great missionary, was asked, who he lost his wife to illness in Africa. He lost his own health. He was a broken man when he eventually came home, health-wise. And he was asked, what sacrifices have you made for the kingdom of God? And he said, I never made a sacrifice in my life. Many of us, when we're young, and I was trying to think this through and trying to think back to when I was young, we do not realize this scripture until we're getting on through life and become a bit older. And we are experienced and we look back and we see how God, when we went to Nigeria in 1968, at the end of 67, someone said to us, oh, we had two children, one 4 months old and the other 1.5, nearly two. Oh, isn't it terrible you taking these children to this place, to Africa? I mean, they had no idea what Africa was like. Neither had we, really. We'd seen it on slides, but what a sacrifice. And we thought, well, you know, the Lord's called us, and that was it. Do you know, our kids, although they went into boarding school, it wouldn't have been our first choice. They had a brilliant education. They became independent of mum and dad so young, they had to learn to do their own shoelaces up by the time they were six. And they had house parents who cared for them and loved them. They had teachers who cared for them and loved them and who disciplined them, which saved us a lot of bother. And they grew up very, very quickly. And we thank God for their experiences in that school. They also had a ball of a time, swimming every day and playing football and cricket, all sorts of things. But they had to work hard. They had study hall in the evening from the time they were 7 years old. And they had to do homework every evening. And they worked hard. But they were blessed. And we were blessed too. We still write to friends now in South Africa, in New Zealand, in Australia, and in the States, whom we met and we shared with. And occasionally, although it's paled off over the years, for many years we were writing to Nigerian pastors and Nigerian workers who we knew and who we prayed for and who we thought of. And it was a privilege. Family and friends, yes, we missed them, but oh, we had so many there. And this was so true for us that you don't actually realize it until a few years later when it's happened. These are the promises of God. And the rich man went away sad. One last illustration and we close. I don't know whether any of you are interested in Olympics, but I've heard of Ben Ainslie. He's a yachtsman. He's won a number of gold medals at the last two Olympic Games. His first Olympics, I think he was only about 18 when he first went to the Olympics. And he's a single-handed yachts person. And I was thinking about Ben Ainslie, and I got this illustration from one of the SU, not about Ben Ainslie, but about the yacht, from one of the SU Bible reading books. And if you'd like an SU Bible reading book and you can't afford one, we've got some back copies in there for daily Bible reading. If you want one, see me afterwards. There are some there you can have. And Ben Ainslie was a lad when he started sailing, a very young lad. And you can bet your boots he didn't buy his first boat. His parents gave it to him. And he had to receive it as a gift. And then he took it out on the water. And he started to learn the skills of a yachtsman. The skill and the effort of a single-handed person in one of those small dinghies. But the key thing is, he still needed something that was totally outside of himself. And what's that? The wind. And you know, I thought, well, what a good illustration of salvation. God says to us, look, if you want to get on board salvation, the salvation boat, it's a gift. I'll give you the boat. I'll give it to you. You come to know Jesus. You ask for forgiveness. You receive forgiveness. You know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. You're in the boat. But then you start working out your own salvation. And there are two little verses in Philippians which are very interesting. He says, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. In other words, you work out your salvation. You learn the skills of walking in the kingdom life, but you still rely on God's wind to blow in the right direction. And our task in the kingdom to receive these promises of blessing, of true riches, is to set our sails in the direction that God wants us to go. And notice this. It says, with men, it's impossible. But with God, it's possible. And that's a lovely little phrase, that with. The with means, if you stand on the side of men, it's impossible. But if you stand on the side of God, it's possible. And it's possible to come into the kingdom, and it's possible to fulfill the kingdom. Whoever leaves parents and children, wife, brothers, home, for the sake of the kingdom, will receive more than ever you can imagine or expect. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the gift of salvation. If there's someone who's never received that gift, put it in their hearts tonight to lay everything aside. Like John Bunyan when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and that little phrase right at the end, upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulchre. And I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell off his back and began to tumble down the hill and continued until it reached the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in and I saw it no more. And then was Christian glad and lightsome. Lord, make us lightsome. We don't have anything to bring to the table, but you have done everything for us. And then help us, when we come into the kingdom receiving your gift, to use the skill and the effort and the gifts you've given us to turn our sails to the wind, to harness that power that is at work within us. We don't have to pay for the boat. We don't even have to row the boat. We just have to set the sails to the wind. Help us to do that. And if there are things we haven't laid down, Lord, help us to lay them down tonight, the foot of your cross, and to go from this place having our burdens lifted, having our hearts lifted, and renewed by your Spirit, because we ask it not for the glory of ourselves, but for the honour of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.